Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and this year marks the 50th anniversary of his assassination. And in commemoration of Dr. King this morning, we are going to look specifically at what the scriptures have to say about racial peace and justice. You see, Dr. King had a biblically rooted vision of racial peace that was not simply the absence of tension, but the presence of justice. But what is the biblical vision? What is the biblical vision for racial justice, unity, and peace? And what in the world does it have to do with you and me in 2018? Well, to answer the question, what is the biblical vision for racial justice and peace, let's look together at our passage at Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 3 is one of the most depressing chapters in the entire Bible. So thankfully, we're looking primarily at chapter 4 this morning. But Micah chapter 3 is incredibly depressing because in Micah 3, the prophet Micah acts like an attorney prosecuting Israel for her injustice. And he promises Israel that as God's judgment on her injustice, God is going to bring the Babylonians to invade Jerusalem, conquer the city, and level the temple. But then in Micah chapter 4, the prophet shifts his tune and provides a positive vision for Israel's long-term future. In Micah 4:1, the prophet promises that that leveled temple is going to one day be raised up as the most significant place in the universe. And then we learn from verses 2 and 3 that when the temple is raised up, people from many nations. Now, when you read the word nations in the Bible, it's best not to think countries. It's better to think tribes, linguistic groups, if you like, diverse racial groups. So Micah promises that when that destroyed temple is raised up, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation are going to stream to the temple to worship the Lord in unity. But interestingly, when you get to verses 3 and 4, we see that Micah's vision isn't only a people from a diverse background uniting in worship. Rather, Micah takes it a step further. He envisions a people who are united under the justice and purity of God's word. He envisions a community where God's word judges disputes justly so that a diverse people both worship the Lord together, but also dwell together in peace, a peace that's not simply the absence of tension, but the presence of justice. And so, in summary, what's Micah's vision for racial justice and unity? It's this. God will draw people from every tribe together to worship Him and dwell with one another in justice and peace forever. Micah looks to the long-term future and says, one day, God will draw people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to worship Him and dwell together in perfect justice and peace forever. And the question that I think you and I need to wrestle with, if we're going to make this personal, is, do we love this vision and long for it to be reality? We learn from the book of Revelation that ultimately Micah's vision for racial justice and unity will be realized when King Jesus returns and ushers in heaven on earth. And the question that you and I need to wrestle with this morning is, do we love what God loves? Do we love and long for the future that God is promising through Micah? Do we love and long for the day when God draws people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to worship Him and dwell with one another in justice and peace? Honestly, do you love that vision? If your answer is yes, then I want to press into one further, perhaps more personal question. What is our responsibility today as City Light Church? What is our responsibility in bringing this vision into reality? What is our responsibility as City Light Church in 2018 to bring this vision into reality? Well, to begin to answer that question, we have to note that Micah's vision in Micah 4 is not entirely future for us. Notice where Micah locates his vision in time in verse 1. It says, it shall come to pass in the latter days, in the last days. Well, according to the New Testament, we are living in the last days now. The last days are the days between Jesus' first coming and his second coming when he will bring heaven to earth. We're in the last days now. And so that means that with the coming, with the incarnation of Jesus Christ, Micah's vision has already begun to be reality. Now, how? Well, let's look at verse 1. God promises in verse 1 to, in the latter days, what does he say? Raise the temple. It shall come to pass, this is verse 1, in the latter days, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills. It's talking about the temple. In the Old Testament, the temple is where God's presence dwells with God's people. The temple is where the holy God and sinful people could meet through sacrifice. And the Old Testament temple was destroyed by divine judgment. But through the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the new temple was established. Remember Jesus' name. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the temple. He is not the place, but the person where God and humanity meet. Jesus is God's presence dwelling with God's people. And he, like the temple, was destroyed, but 3 days later was raised to the highest place. In John chapter 2, Jesus says, it says, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Jesus is the fulfillment of Micah 4:1. He is the temple that was destroyed at the cross, but then resurrected to the highest place on the third day. But that's not the only part of Micah 4 that's already begun to be fulfilled. Today, as Jesus, the temple, has been raised up, a diverse people from every tribe, tongue, and nation are already streaming to him, are already worshiping him in unity, and already just in local churches like City Light, people from a diverse ethnic, racial, socioeconomic, and age background are uniting together in peace to worship the Lord and dwell together. This has already begun to happen. It's not yet fully fulfilled, but it's already begun. And the church, the people united together under the lordship of Jesus, we too are now the temple, where God dwells by his Spirit. In Ephesians 2 and 3, we read, "For he himself," that is Jesus, "is our peace, who has made us both," in this context, both is referring to Jews and Gentiles, people that couldn't have less in common. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place, a temple, by the Spirit." For what purpose? "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known." So the manifold wisdom of God might be shown off to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Here's my point. Micah's vision is this: God will one day draw people together from every tribe, tongue, and nation to worship him and dwell with one another in justice and peace. That is Micah's vision for the long-term future. And we, the church, here's our responsibility. We're meant to be a foretaste of it. We are meant to be an appetizer, a foretaste of Jesus' future multi-ethnic and multi-racial kingdom. We're a foretaste, an outpost of the future kingdom here and now. And so our responsibility, and the big idea this morning, is this: show off the power of Jesus to unite racially diverse people as family right now. The way we live as a foretaste of Jesus' future kingdom is by right now we show off the power of Jesus to unite racially, ethnically, and age diverse people as family. That's how we live as a foretaste. That's what we are. City Light, we have the astounding privilege of now, we are the nations that have streamed to Jesus. We have to understand this, especially, and I just want to say this gently. White folks, if you're not Jewish, you're the nations streaming to Jesus. It's not like, oh, we're the ones, you know, we're here with Jesus, we're the first ones with him, and like everybody else is streaming to him, I'm glad that they're going to join us. No, white folks, if you're not Jewish, you're the nations streaming to the temple. You're part of the every tribe, tongue, and nation that gets to, by grace, be drawn to Jesus Christ, and now as the church, be the dwelling place of God by the Spirit, showing off the power of Jesus to unite diverse people. We're a foretaste of the kingdom, City Light. Let's live like it. Now, in just the few moments we have left together, I want to look at three pursuits from Micah chapter 4. Three pursuits of the church that loves and longs for Micah's vision to be realized now. Three pursuits if we want to be the kind of church that shows off the power of Jesus to unite diverse people as family. You guys ready? These three pursuits are this. We're going to pursue surprising diversity, humble diversity, and hopeful diversity. Surprising diversity, humble diversity, hopeful diversity. Let's take them one by one. First, pursue surprising diversity. Micah 4, 1 to 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain, to the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. The reason I call Micah's vision of diverse unity surprising diversity is because it surprisingly is not the result of aiming at unity. Micah's vision is not a diverse unity that results from aiming at diverse unity. That's what's so surprising about it. Micah's vision is a diverse unity that results from everyone flowing to the temple. In other words, our only hope of becoming a church that increasingly shows off the power of Jesus to unite diverse people, our only hope for becoming that is aiming at Jesus, not unity. Our only hope for becoming this kind of community is if our ultimate aim is not unity, but worship of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the only person big enough to unite everyone. You see, if there's any other smaller uniting point, what will inevitably happen is that there will be insiders and outsiders. But when Jesus is the one that we're streaming to, when our eyes are fixed on him, when what we want is to love him and to know him and to worship him in spirit and in truth, Jesus is large enough to unite a people in love, no matter your racial or ethnic identity. You see, when we worship Jesus above all else, then we're willing to lay aside our cultural preferences in order to be united in worship with those who don't share those preferences. You see, when Jesus is who we're ultimately worshiping and aiming for, then we're willing to lay down our lives to humbly know and be known. We're willing to have hard and challenging conversations. We're willing to take the gospel to people who don't look like us because that's what Jesus has done for us. City Light, if we're going to show off the power of Jesus to unite diverse people, surprisingly, it will not come if unity is our greatest goal. It will only come when worship of Jesus is our ultimate goal, when it is all of us streaming to the raised temple, laying aside anything that might divide us for the sake of unity in Jesus Christ. Second pursuit of a people who want to show off the power of Jesus to unite diverse people right now, pursue humble diversity. First, pursue surprising diversity, that is, diversity that results from flowing to Jesus, not flowing just toward unity. But then secondly, we need to pursue humble diversity. Micah 4, verses 2 to 3. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away. Okay, so notice what happens when these diverse people groups stream to the temple. They don't only stand side by side in united worship. In addition to that, the vision that Micah gives us is a people humbled under the perfect judgment of God's word. Micah's vision is, so to speak, a church that isn't only increasingly diverse in its membership and leadership, which, by the way, is our goal. Okay, we have a couple goals when it comes to racial unity and peace that we want to see happen over the next 5 years in the life of City Light. One of them that falls sort of under the surprising diversity is that we want to show off the power of Jesus to unite diverse people by having an increasingly diverse membership and leadership. We want to be an increasingly diverse worship community. But these verses that we're reading take us a step further. They show us a community not only united in diverse worship, but a community where God's word frames conversations that applies the gospel to race. Where God's word humbles us, reveals our sins of prejudice, racism, favoritism. Where God's word humbles us to the point of repenting of our sins and humbles us to the point of extending forgiveness for sins committed against us. See, Micah 2, verses 2 to 3, provides us of a vision not only of a diverse people worshiping together, but a diverse people who can dwell together in a peace that's not just the absence of tension, but the presence of justice. A community where we're actually sympathetic toward one another when it comes to issues of race. Where we actually ask hard questions and receive hard answers. Where we actually confess to embarrassing and shameful sins and receive lavish forgiveness and grace. That is Micah's vision of humble diversity, a diversity humbled by the word of God, ruled by the word of God, shaped by the word of God. That is the future that we long for. We want City Light to be both surprisingly diverse and humbly diverse. Surprising diversity, increasing diversity among our membership and eldership, our membership and our leadership, so that we're both reflecting the diversity of the future kingdom and the diversity of the neighborhoods that we've been planted in. But we also want, our second goal, to become the kind of humble community where the word of God is framing conversations that apply the gospel to race, where repentance and forgiveness can happen, and real action can be taken. Now, let me just talk to you for a moment about what's actually reality in City Light right now. I mean, if you look around, frankly, there's only like three of us in this room that were here from the beginning. Okay, so me and Pete and Jackie can look around this room and go, my goodness, this church is infinitely more diverse than it used to be. Okay, City Light began as a Bible study of 11 people in my and Andrea's apartment. Everyone was white and everyone was under the age of 35. Look around, God has done a wondrous work of diverse unity in our church. But we're not where we want to be, and it's hard to imagine that we're going to get there by more of the same. And so the elders of City Light Church are right now in the process of approving a plan to form a racial justice advisory council. This will be a team of people made up of members of the church from a diverse racial and ethnic background and members of our eldership. And it will be a team that will meet for 2 years. It will be tasked with coming up with a 3-year plan to help move City Light toward Micah's vision for our church. We simply can't keep doing more of the same and hope for some differences. We need to make some shifts, and honestly, the fruit just isn't going to come by the majority white folks in the room going, how do we become a more diverse church? It's not going to work. And so our plan is to form this council that will help our entire church move towards surprising and humble diversity. Now, let me just say as clearly as possible before we get to our third point. We're not pursuing this because it's politically correct. We're not pursuing it because it's popular. It's popular to some, not popular to others. Remember, Jesus' people are attractively different. As we pursue the biblical vision, we'll be attractive to some, different to others. We're pursuing this vision because it's the biblical vision. We're pursuing this vision of surprising and humble diversity because we're meant to be a foretaste of Jesus' future multi-ethnic, multi-racial kingdom. We can't produce it, but we can pursue it. Final pursuit. Pursue hopeful diversity. Pursue hopeful diversity. Micah 4, verses 3 to 5. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. These final verses from Micah chapter 4 reveal that Micah's vision, yes, it's already begun, but it's not yet been ultimately fulfilled. And our hope is not in fulfilling this vision perfectly in this life. Micah's vision of absolute and total peace, unity, and justice is ultimately our hopeful future when King Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom on earth. We know that because John's future visions in the book of Revelation tell us that this ultimate and final justice and peace won't come until Jesus does. We read in Revelation chapter 7. You'll see the words on the screen behind me. John writes, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That is a future reality that will not ultimately be fulfilled in this life. And then Revelation 22. And I saw no temple in the city. That's the future Jerusalem. For its temple is the Lord, God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. It is King Jesus, not Pastor Matt and City Light Church, that will ultimately usher in this future kingdom where a diverse people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worship at the throne and dwell together in perfect peace and unity. This is a future reality. It is our blessed hope until it becomes our present experience. It's our future hope. And it's so important to keep this as our future hope because it's future hope, City Light, that will keep us from giving up and growing hopeless as we walk the challenging road of showing off the power of Jesus to unite diverse people. You see, the idealist and the pessimist both need this vision of future hope. You see, the pessimist says, looks at City Light and goes, never really going to achieve any type of sort of kingdom diversity here. It's just not going to happen. That's what the pessimist says. But if King Jesus is already on the throne, if he's promising that one day his kingdom is going to come to earth, and he's already calling us to pray, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth right now as it is in heaven, then we can have real hope. Pessimists, we can have real hope of experiencing real change and diverse unity here and now, even if it's not yet going to be ultimately fulfilled. Future hope turns the heart of a pessimist into a pursuer. But future hope also keeps the idealist from giving up. See, the idealist is the person who says, we cannot celebrate anything unless it's perfect. Well, choose a different universe to live in, okay? Because it's never going to happen in this body and life. We live in a world riddled by sin under the fall, and we will never experience Revelation 7 on this side of eternity. And knowing that is so hopeful, because that means you are free to pursue surprising and humble diversity without devolving into the hopelessness that comes with idealism. And so, City Light, let's be a people with our hope fully set on the revelation of Jesus Christ as we pursue being the kind of community that is a foretaste of Jesus's future kingdom. Amen? As we respond, I want to invite you to respond in a few different ways. First and foremost, anytime during the next three songs of worship, I want to invite those of you who are followers of Jesus to partake in the meal of communion. You've noticed that there are tables in front and in back. Communion, or the Lord's Supper, is a meal by which we remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For our purposes today, communion is a meal by which we remember that because of the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ, we will one day enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation that call upon the name of Jesus as King. And so as you partake in communion today, anytime during the next three songs, you tear off a piece of bread, dip in the cup, eat it, you are remembering that even though we pursue and pray for the kingdom now, by Jesus's blood and sacrifice, we are promised that his kingdom will be eternal and unshaken and beautifully multi-ethnic and multi-racial. So take communion as a meal by which you remember your blessed hope. Now, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, if you haven't given him your sin, received his forgiveness, if you're not 100% resting upon him as your only hope in life and in death, I want to invite you to come to Jesus and not to the communion tables. The communion table is a meal of remembrance for the family of Jesus' followers, the church. So I want to invite you to become a follower of Jesus before you come to the table. And you can simply today begin to follow Jesus by confessing your sin to him and receiving his forgiveness. You can say to Jesus, Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner. deserving of your eternal condemnation, but you took my condemnation on the cross. Today, will you forgive me of my sin and lead me a whole life long? If you're looking for language to help you sort of pray that to Jesus on our Connect cards, you'll find a sample prayer. Now, please understand that prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. That prayer simply provides language to pray. And if there's anything that you want prayer for in light of what we've seen from God's word this morning, or anything going on in your life, there are folks in the back underneath the prayer signs. They would love to pray for you. And if you're a covenant member of City Light Church, as always, we encourage you during our time of worship and prayer to actually also ask God to give you spontaneous words called prophecy. New Testament prophecy is verbally communicating something that God spontaneously brings to mind for the building up of others. So as you're praying, you can pray, God, would you give me something particularly encouraging for your people this morning? If you bring something to mind, wonderful. Come to the front, we'll weigh it, test it by scripture, communicate it if appropriate. So let's respond now in worship as who we really are. City Light, we are a foretaste of the future kingdom. Let's worship like it. Amen.